ministering brethren and their commendation of you in so many places. Bless you. You know, I'm so glad when I hear younger people who are getting into God's Word for themselves and allowing God's Word to really get into them. That's wonderful. I do feel a little jealous of people who were saved when they were just children. Unhappily for me, in one way, I was 28 years old before I was brought to know Christ as my Savior. And that really puts upon a person, you know, a whole lot of weight of regret in so many ways. When when I look back and I think of the years that the locusts had eaten, and I only thank and praise my God that He could take a poor, ignorant, godless, hell-deserving sinner of a minor and not only save me, but give me some inclination of what His Word was about, and give me the blessed privilege of being able to tell others about this one that Peter, well, he sums it all up, I think, in that chapter that our young brother mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, when he tells us, you know, you've got to just roll all your cares upon Him because it matters to Him about you. It really does. It matters to Him about you. And very often what I do when I'm thinking about that wonderful person who appears now in the presence of God for us and for me, I kind of like to get a little reminder. Our Lord loves to do this, you know, little reminder of His constant care. And so I ask Him, Lord, just I need a little push now and again, you know. Well, my mind has been so full these past days of the glories of the Aaronic priesthood and so on. And we came up here earlier and we went to a restaurant and we had supper. And the young lady who came to us, she announced, "I'm Aaron." I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." And then when our young brother read from the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, those wonderful words, you know, "Peace, be still." Those were the words that were used on the night when I was brought to know Christ as my Savior. When I came into that place and I didn't know what was the difference between Genesis and Revelation, all I knew was that I was lost, that I was helpless, that I was useless, and that I was just burdened with a sorrow and a misery that I longed to be delivered from. And when I heard that this wonderful person named the Lord Jesus could take that all away, that He could stretch out His hand still over the storms of life, and He could say, "Peace, be still." And He did that for me that wonderful night when I realized how it was made possible for Him to do that. The blood of His cross. Thank you, brother. Now we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest," that's His ministry, "a great high priest who has passed into or passed through the heavens, Jesus. That's his humanity. That's how he knows us so very intimately, you know. Jesus. One who knows us best, and yet still loves us the most. That's his humanity. A son of God. That's his deity. Let's hold fast our profession or confession. For, because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, the Most High God. You know, that's a term, among other things that denotes that he's someone who wants to supply our need. He's someone who, if we have hands that are holy, if we have hands like Abraham or Abram, if you like, to lift up to him and say, Lord, just fill my hands. He's able and he's willing to do that. Let's remember that we're drawing near to a time when someone is going to try to take that place, someone who wants to be like the Most High. He's going to say, I'll supply your needs, only let me put my stamp on you. A stamp that will take people to the lowest hill. But the Most High was someone whom Abraham knew and trusted and loved. And this was the priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, this was Melchizedek, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, sometimes when the scripture is using type, we have to watch for how the Holy Spirit does that, because in relation to Melchizedek, it's not only by the things which are presented to us, which actually appertained to the person at that time of his living, but things which the Spirit of God will point out to us were never mentioned concerning him, which carry just as much weight if we follow the argument of the Spirit of God. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, when did that priesthood start then? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, when will it finish? But made like unto the Son of God. You know, the Son of God wasn't made like unto Melchizedek. Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, because God wanted to have a type, a figure, through which we could learn about his wonderful Son. Abideth a priest forever. Now consider how great this man. And if we consider how great the type, then we're going to become a little more knowledgeable concerning how great the anti-type. We will skip the reading of chapter 7, so much of it in any case, for we haven't time, of course, to go through the whole of that. Indeed, when my dear brethren suggested this subject, I thought, my, what a monumental task you've given us. My, of all the great teachers from the beginning of teaching, all expressed what they had learned concerning our great high priest, we would have to say it was a true report, but the half has never been told. No, it hasn't. Because everything that had to do with the old covenant and the law, everything and everyone that had to do with that, specifically linked to those things by God, all of them were a picture of this one wonderful person. It is so true that in his temple, every whit of it doth utter his glory. It's all about him, you know. Now, let's look down to verse 17 of chapter 7. For God testifieth. It doesn't just say God said or God suggested. This is a very strong word. God bears witness to this fact. You know, his witness is absolutely true. He testifies, and he's speaking to his son, of course. Speaking of his son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, I believe, all the former requirements for priesthood and all that's linked with priesthood. It all was terminated. All those requirements were terminated by the same God who instigated the thing. The same God terminated the thing, just as he promised he was going to do through Jeremiah the prophet. He promised that he was going to do this. Only his people hadn't been so dull of hearing. For the weakness and the unprofitableness, the uselessness, if you like, useless in bringing to perfection those people whom God would deal with in his wonderful grace. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, not just one high priest once a year, but all of us at any time, we draw nigh unto God. Chapter 8 and verse 1 will tell us in a very succinct way, I think, how all of this can be summed up. Now, of the things which we spoke, and this is the sum, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You know, it's because of what he is that we can read scripture like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, that we don't look on the things that can be seen. Those things passed away. Nothing to do with candles or vestments or incense or all those trappings. They're gone. They're just been pictures of someone far more wonderful and far more fragrant. Because we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. And we can see things that others cannot see because the eyes of our understanding, of course, have been opened by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we have read, we have a great high priest. In chapter 8 and verse 1, we have read, we have such and high priest. And this is the greatest priest of all priests. First of all, because his priesthood is interruptible, it cannot be interrupted. Hebrews 7 verse 17, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His safekeeping care is infallible, as we've heard more than once this evening. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. His supreme power is invincible. Chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 3 says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Strange, a wonderful word, that upholding. It means to bear along on an appointed course. He bearing his cross, that's the word. The ship in the Euroclidon's power. So we let her drive, that's the word. Carried along by irresistible force. Upholding. That's the power of our great high priest. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Now understand, there are different words translated as word in our New Testament, and one of them means a spoken word, and that's what that has to do with in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He says it, and it will be so. You know, when our dear Lord spoke to each one of us and says, now you're mine. There's nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can alter that, ever. There's nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he will save us to the uttermost, not just from it, to it. We're heading to glories that are beyond our imaginations even, as we're heading home to be with him. But his throne is indestructible. Chapter 1 and verse 8 says, and this is God speaking to his son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. His covenant is irrevocable. Chapter 13 and verse 20 says that he has been brought again from the dead by that one who now to us has become the God of peace through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And his blessings are beyond compare. They cannot be calculated. Incalculable. Hebrews 6 verse 29. He saved us from eternal judgment. Hebrews 5 verse 9. He's gotten for us eternal salvation. Hebrews 9 verse 12. He's obtained for us eternal redemption. Hebrews 9 verse 15. He's promised to us an eternal inheritance. You can never calculate the blessings into which you've been brought as a child of God and in the care of the Son of God, who has been designated by God to be our great high priest. Now, this majestic ministry of our Lord as the great high priest, it demands that he have foreknowledge, full knowledge of every language and every dialect. You know where I hailed from, where my dear wife hailed from. We could speak English, but we could speak English in a way that you would think, well, they called it North Sea Chinese. The dialect is so atrocious. But you know, when I knelt there, that wonderful night, when I knelt there and I spoke to him in that way that I didn't know any other way to speak, he understood me exactly. If my Lord has full knowledge of every language, he has to be omniscient. Oh, he is. And he must be able to accomplish every task that he is asked. So he must be all powerful. He must be able to do things that no one else could do. Have you asked him to prove to you his omnipotence? Nobody else can do this, Lord. I know it's impossible, but Lord, do it. And he's done it! Oh, he's omnipotent, this wonderful high priest of ours. And if he's always available and always accessible to everyone, everywhere, anytime, then he must be omniscient. And he is. I pray to him in the depths of the mine, with a mile of earth and stone above me, and above that, fathoms and pond fathoms of the North Sea. And he proved to me that he heard me. So he must be God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, God unto the Son says, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. And if he says, that's what my Savior is, then that's what my Savior is. Now to a closer examination. If we went through Hebrews chapter 7 carefully, we'd find how verses 1 down to verse 10 really have to do with consideration. Consider how great this man, verse 4, reminded of the words that our young brother read to us in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession. The second division, as I see it, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, verse to 20, down to verse 24, has to do with comparisons. And a key phrase there, to me, is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 24, where it says, truly they were, past tense, many, plural, priests, because they were, past tense, not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, singular, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, hath the intransferable priesthood, hath a priesthood that can never be passed on to anyone else. So the comparisons, many and he, not suffered to continue, continueth ever. They were, he hath. Wonderful comparisons. But then, verse 25 to the end has to do with conclusions. Verse 25 begins, wherefore? You know, I've always found it very profitable whenever I come across this word in our New Testament, wherefore, just to find out what it's there for. And believe you me, you can find out a whole lot by just that consideration. Wherefore? He is able to save them on account of all these wonderful things that the scripture has been telling us about him. He is able to save them to the uttermost. He is. Not Abraham, not Aaron, not Melchizedek, not even angels. He is able. His is the ability. And now we're getting near to the heart of this wonderful supreme subject, really, to consider this, our great high priest. Now, consider him from the point of view of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is presented to us in three ways in the Word of God. First of all, historically, in Genesis chapter 14, we have seen how a certain person was on this scene of time whose name was Melchizedek, and that was when he is first introduced to us in the Word of God. So, first of all, it's historically. Then in Psalm 110, we find him introduced prophetically. Now, we find that God says to someone in salutation, God says to him, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And in invitation, "Thou sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies to be the footstool of thy feet." And we learn as we go on through the Word of God, of course, that this Melchizedek was indeed a very amazing person and can tell us a lot about an even more amazing person who is the Son of God himself. So then we find then this taken root now as being prophetic of someone who was to come. And then in the book of Hebrews, we find Melchizedek now presented doctrinally why he was ever set before us in the Holy Scriptures. Now, if the anti-type is seen as he ought to be seen, then we'll understand this. The dear Jewish believers really had the idea that teachers who were teaching the truth of the New Testament and the greatness of his personal Lord Jesus Christ were telling them that, you know, Abraham really was nothing, and the prophets, they were nothing, and all those priests, they were nothing, and all that paraphernalia of the law and all the Levitical, it was nothing. No, that was not the idea. The scripture will say these were great. These people were amazing people. These were people especially fashioned by God for his purposes, chosen of God, and given these positions and circumstances and abilities by God himself. They were wonderful people. And God did a wonderful thing bringing you into covenant relationship with himself. But they were all just part of a process. For God had even more wonderful things for you. We're all bound up in his own Son. And God was going to give you his own Son so that not only would you be able to call yourself the people of God, but you'd be able to call yourself a children of God. You'd belong in a family. Indeed, you become what God long ago had said that he wanted his people to be. A nation, a royal nation, a nation of priests. Oh, if only they could have seen it, if only they could see it now, what this wonderful person truly is, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Melchizedek the type was greater than all the kings of Israel. That's proven in the Word of God. For he held a double office of both being king and priest. Now, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18 will tell us Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. So officially then, he held the scepter of kingship, but he also held the censer of priestly office. In Israel, these offices were kept strictly apart. You remember the King Uzziah. The King Uzziah is seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He's seen as thinking he could take this place, this illustrious place, this place which perhaps even he himself had heard of, where a person could be both a priest and sit upon a throne. Perhaps he thought, well, I'm the likely candidate for that. Well, he would take a censer of priesthood in his hand, and he would attempt to go into the temple, he who was a king, to also be a priest. And you'll find in verse 18, he was stopped in his tracks by priestly authority, and it appertaineth not unto the Uzziah to burn incense unto the Lord, but unto the priests. Unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated, set apart especially by God to burn incense. Now go out from the sanctuary, he was told, because thou hast transgressed. And he was smitten with leprosy in his forehead to show he was no longer worthy to be a king. Never mind be a priest. Psalm 110 can speak of only one person, and that is the Son of God himself, the seated potentate, the saluted priest of Psalm 110. Abraham was a very wonderful person. He was the father of the faithful. Colossians 3 verses 6 to 7 tells us that. Christ is the father of the ages. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us he is the everlasting father, the father of the ages. Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom he created the worlds. He sired the ages. John 8 and verse 53 asks the question, art thou greater than our father Abraham? And the answer is so very forthright. Before Abraham was, I am. And the divine title is used. And further, as we close, for time is almost gone and I haven't even started to introduce the subject, we learn that Melchizedek the type was greater than the greatest of the Old Testament priests. That was Aaron, of course, we've seen in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. There's no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. As was Abraham, so also Christ. He glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but God, who said unto him, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he said it in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice not of the order of Melchizedek, that's important, but after the order of Melchizedek. He was not of the order of Melchizedek. He's not of the order of anything. His is something that stretches into an eternity that our little minds could never be able to grasp. And his is an order that is beyond our grasp too. But after the order of Melchizedek, and furthermore, the greatest of all the Old Testament priests, he must pale into insignificance in his priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5, we've seen in verse 4 and 5, tells us, verse 10 tells us, called of God this one, an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He, our Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than anything, everything, at any time. Greater than the prophets. Greater than the angels. Greater than Moses. Greater than Aaron. Greater than all the offerings of old. Greater than all. He is set at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The scripture says, now. Do you understand the relevance of that word, now? No matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, you can say now. To appear in the presence of God for us, this wonderful person, this one who holds the power of omnipotence in his nail-pierced hands, is the one who holds all our destinies in his hands, but is the one who carries every one of us on his heart. And now he's in the presence of God. For us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we wish that we could somehow put into words the wonders of thy beloved Son. We realize, our God, we well realize that we don't have the faculties now to do that. We thank thee that the time will come when we'll see him face to face and we'll be like him. And then we'll have abilities far beyond our present abilities to understand him further and more fully and to praise him in a way that he's more worthy of. We thank thee, O God, that we hasten toward that wonderful day of God. We thank thee that then we will know him as we long to know him now. But in the meanwhile, Father, we thank thee that thou hast given to us such a wonderful Savior and Lord, and such a wonderful High Priest, one who alone can be called the Great High Priest. We thank thee, Father, that at any moment he's in thy presence, at every moment he's in thy presence for each one of his believing people. We thank thee for opportunities to come together like this. And Father, we thank thee for the dear brethren and the sisters who've done so much toward making this possible here in this place. Bless them and bless their efforts, we pray. We ask that all may be taken to their destinations this evening in safety. And keep us all very, very thankful for our great High Priest. We ask in his precious name, amen.